I would like to play a short video hymn for you that you probably haven't heard before. The title is, Lord, I Would Follow Thee. That's what I decided to use as the theme of my talk here. But before we play it, I'd like to briefly read through the lyrics with you so you can follow the flow of thought a bit better when the video is played through. It goes like this. Lord, Savior, may I learn to love thee. Walk the path that thou hast shown. Pause to help and lift another, finding strength beyond my own. Savior, may I learn to love thee. Lord, I would follow thee. Who am I to judge another when I walk imperfectly? In the quiet heart is hidden sorrow that the eye can't see. Who am I to judge another? Lord, I would follow thee. Third verse, I would be my brother's keeper. I would learn the healer's art. To the wounded and the weary, I would show a gentle heart. I would be my brother's keeper. Lord, I would follow thee. Last, Savior, may I love my brother as I know thou lovest me. Find in thee my strength, my beacon, for thy servant I would be. Savior, may I love my brother. Lord, I would follow thee. And now for the full video. Okay, well, that's it. Just under 3 minutes, but it packs quite a punch. For me, it's a reminder that following the Master doesn't mean just walking several steps behind him or just observing him performing one loving act after another, an act of healing there, of kindness there, of affirmation, and then on to the next and the next. These days, there are no help wanted ads for professional healers, at least in the first century sense, as we've kind of seen here. And nowadays, you need to think twice before attempting any act of physical rescue, unless you're a trained EMT, an emergency medical technician, and maybe a Philadelphia lawyer too. So realistically, what do you think are the chances that you might be called upon to save a drowned person through CPR, cardiopulmonary resuscitation, or save a choking person through a Heimlich maneuver, where you come up behind them like that and eject the food that's choking them, or save someone from AFib cardiac arrest through the use of one of those defibrillator paddles that sit in glass cases? By the way, one of those saved me just 8 years ago or so. But no, you're not likely to follow the Lord in one of those ways. So what's left for you to help, to give help and comfort? Well, look again, and you'll see people all around you, near and far, some of them within our own fellowship, people who are in various states of brokenness, bereavement, difficult aging, loneliness, depression, withdrawal, physical besetments, the wounded and the weary, as the song you just heard described them. And how would you help them? Well, not by any physical intervention, not likely, but largely through the words of your lips, by giving them the gift of your undivided time and attention. At the risk of a spoiler alert this soon in the discourse, I was advised against it, but now I'll do it. There's much that you can do, and it involves three basic steps. The first will be very familiar to you. You've heard it mentioned several times at this convention, and that is to continue your lifelong effort to put on the heart, the mind, the character of Christ more and more every day, to become more and more like our Lord and Master, Jesus. Here's number two. Maybe this will come as a surprise. You need to become a noticer, as Jesus was. Some have given him a nickname of the great noticer. But again, you need to do this with special attention to the weak and weary and the little people. And third, you need to practice active listening skills, as we'll describe to you further ahead. And here are some of the questions I'd like us to reflect on during our time together this afternoon. First, what exactly is character, particularly Christ-like character? Second, what is character development, particularly Christ-like character development? Would it be fair to say that the number one lifetime mission for any footstep follower of Jesus is to take on the heart, the mind, the character of Christ and develop it and live it until it becomes first nature, not second, until that person becomes, in the full sense of the term, a new creature? Well, here's the fourth question. Do we really know all of the facets of Jesus's mind and character in order to better understand the role model that we are encouraged to emulate? If, based on an enhanced improvement or understanding of all the profile areas where Jesus excelled, how do you think you might fare on your own private assessment, self-assessment, that is? What do you think might be some of your strengths and weaknesses? Lastly, this one, more recently, Christ-like communication has come to be seen as a major issue in living out a Christ-centered life. And in that regard, what does Christ-like communication look like? Both as Jesus modeled it and as we might practice the same principles today. What practical tips might we glean from this rich new area of inquiry? Okay, at this point, by the way, you people have the advantage. I can't see the slides behind me, but I'm relying on the wonderful telepathic skills of Nathan Austin, who is operating the Zoom slides from his home base there in Camas. So again, thanks so much, Nathan, and hope I can stay in sync with you. So here's the first question. What is character, particularly Christ-like character? Yes, excellent. I won't even worry about it. He's got it. Okay, so here's the definition. Character is the way someone perceives, thinks, feels, behaves, and communicates. It is effectively a reflection of a person's innermost personality, the aggregate of values, features, and traits that form a person's unique nature. The main thing that differentiates secular character development from biblical character development is that in biblical character development, the major factors revolve around traits that are highly valued in the biblical writings, some of which will be shown and discussed a bit further ahead. Okay, next question is, what is character development, particularly Christ-like character development? Well, as we suggested earlier, it's a lifelong process, not just a few months or years, whereby God develops character in the footsteps of Jesus through any or all of the following. First, study and meditation on the Word. Second, testimony, worship, and service in a community of fellow believers. Third, exposure to brethren who model Christ-like character to an admirable degree. And I would add here that some of those brethren may no longer be with us, but you remember who they were and how they inspired you. And last, number four, permitting exposure to pressure cooker situations. Difficult, stressful, painful, perplexing, discouraging, or tempting, where we make decisions or we're really forced to make decisions or respond in ways that may or may not reflect Christ-like character. In any case, through trial and error and sometimes searing heat and pressure, the diamond in us may be made meet, as the Victorians say, made meet for the master's use. Let me continue to the next slide. Galatians 5:20-23, that so familiar passage, adequate to encompass the unique strengths and character of Christ. Well, I would suggest let's approach it this way. What if we were all given right now a task to do, and that was to develop a so-called infographic that illustrates all of the traits and character features of Jesus. And an infographic is a combination of charts and graphs and sometimes even little cartoons and stuff like that that tells a story or that shows something. And that's what I'm kind of asking you to imagine. By the way, I haven't seen anything like that anywhere. So if any of you is interested in working one up, wow, more power to you. But let's continue. So the question is, what traits and character features of Jesus would be on that infographic? Okay, well, coming back to Galatians 5:22-23, this is a nice first cut selection. In fact, if any of us could live up to this list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control, wow, I think we would be like almost 80% there, or something like that. But I do believe that there are a number of other characteristics that get us a little bit more into some of these more surprising or lesser known or aspects of Jesus's character profile, as it were. So let me point out, oh, by the way, you know, number nine, self-control. I recall William Barclay, that commentator that I find very helpful to. He said that the meaning of that term in the Koine Greek is self-control that's under conditions of provocation. when someone is just coming at you, they're just asking for it, and you don't give it to them. You just maintain calm and remain a very respectful, steady presence. That characteristic is actually admired by a lot of other cultures beside our own. And the Greeks thought very, very highly of that too. So just, I have to mention that in passing. That's a very interesting item. But in terms of what else we might want to add, well, I would nominate holiness, righteousness, and purity. Because without those qualities, Jesus would not have been suitable as the perfect man for the perfect man. So I would say those need to go up there. And the question is, we don't get a pass on this because we're humans. While Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and we're not, we do have the injunction to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I think that can be understood in some less than absolute way, but we certainly need to strive for that condition. And that's one that I would tend to put up there pretty high. Also, the issue of compassion and empathy could be subsumed under kindness. So it's kind of there. And then quality of forgiveness and non-judgmentalism are other ones that we could consider for that infographic. So anyhow, let's move on to the next one, which is maybe a little more developed. We have 12 items here, and I would just point out, as a kind of a statistical-minded person, that the first three are really quite similar: humble service, humility, obedience, submission. They all tend to kind of cluster together. So, and then items 4, 5, and 6, holiness, righteousness, purity, those two tend to cluster, but they are in the ballpark of what I was talking about earlier. And then 7, 8, 9, and 10, love, kindness, compassion, empathy, forgiveness, all tend to kind of cluster around love, really, as the central organizing element in that. And even 11 is up for grabs, generous giving. And I think in the context that was talking about giving alms or to situations where an individual might be in dire need, et cetera. And then finally, we have item 12, endurance. I'm not sure where to put that, but I think that's important. Let me give you this scripture that it comes from, Hebrews 12, 2 and 4. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. And here's the key part. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right side of God's throne. And finally, wow, there's this one that Jesus himself said ought to be number one. And this comes from Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. 37, Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and the most important commandment. And then secondly, the second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The whole law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets depend on just these two commands. But this kind of suggests if you get these two right, and the first one deals with the vertical relationship to your heavenly Father, the second is the horizontal relationship to your fellow man, you get those straight and you will almost be guaranteed that you're, if not holy, harmless, and undefiled, you're looking pretty good. That would be absolutely number one. So finally, we come to this one, the character of Christ. And this is my best shot at putting them all together. And I want to just call attention to the ones that you haven't heard much. You just heard number one and two about love as being the central principle. That's why I had no question about putting that up front. And then the holiness and separation, apartness, and righteousness. That came number two, etc. But now skip over to number 10. This one I don't think you've heard about. But hey, you know, Brother Aaron did hit on this one. And I was thrilled to hear it. I've shown it here as generous with encouragement, praise, and positive reinforcement. Approachable and amiable, meaning friendly. Reaches out to others as the opportunity arises. Catches people doing something right and leaves people feeling elevated, appreciated, understood, inspired, and just eager to press on with life and contribute to the common good. Now, some examples of that. Reaches out to others. You remember Zacchaeus was apparently a very short size tax collector. And he knew that with Jesus coming down the road, he wasn't going to be able to see anything, even if he got up on his tiptoes. So what does he do? He scrambles up a tree. So he's up a tree. And my guess is that he and Jesus were actually at least somewhat acquainted. So Jesus stops right under him and says, Zacchaeus, you can come down anytime now. And by the way, I would like to come and have dinner with you tonight. And Zacchaeus was startled. It was just unheard of that someone the stature of Jesus would ask for that. But he did have Jesus, and he was just almost like a conversion experience. He promised to make everything straight, and we have good reason to believe that he did turn a corner. And we have the other one about the noticer. The noticer saw that there was a widow who was somewhere within sight, and she put the tiniest little coin in the collection at the temple. And Jesus commended her and so forth. So there again is what the noticer did. Okay, then we have compassion and empathy. And I would elaborate those as a special place in the heart of those for those who are hurting, rejected, lost a loved one, broken in mind, body, or spirit. But the great noticer noticed people in all walks of life and reached out to them to give them healing and hope. Number 12, a life of the spirit that is not enthralled with materialism, and that person is more attentive to spiritual matters, the unseen realm, the mission, the spirit of God, working in oneself and others. 13, a life of faith. Oh, do we see that in the character of Jesus? And that is faith in God, his will, his plan, his providential care. He had to have had tremendous faith, and he prayed. Well, we're coming to that. Well, no, that's sort of assumed, I guess. Number 14, strong moral development, guided by a sound moral compass. You know, a moral compass is a really cool thing when you think about it. You don't have to agonize when every little decision comes your way. Do I do this? Do I do that? You just check your moral compass. And north is north and south is south. And if you see the item going south, you just stay away. Now, that's not so much perhaps something that we just don't know how Jesus related to that. But we humans very much need such a moral compass. And then 16, likewise, I would say applies to us more than Jesus. And that is a sound understanding of the word, biblical content and core doctrines. Jesus had it all. Boy, he knew just how to use scripture to respond to his adversaries and so forth. We need that same kind of grounding. Okay, next slide. This is how Jesus actively listened to people. Now, pay careful attention to all the four gospel accounts, and you'll notice that Jesus not only spoke to people, but he actively listened to them as well. And boy, this, I have to say, this topic is really becoming quite prominent in the healthcare professions and in the helping professions, you know, like counseling or being a social worker, etc. I don't know how many of you heard of it, but I would like to really bore in on this, or at least drill down, shall we say. Okay, now the following acrostic is based on the word listen, L-I-S-T-E-N, pulls out some of the key elements of active listening as demonstrated by Jesus at his first advent. So the first letter is L for love. Now, Jesus listened without prejudice. We see this most dramatically in his interactions with the Samaritan woman at the well, John 4:4. Let's give just the start point. And despite culture, gender, racial, and moral strikes against her, Jesus lovingly interacted with her, both in listening and in talking. And maybe if you didn't notice that, take another look at that narrative. Next is I for inquire. Jesus often asked people questions who that made him a sign of someone who's truly listening by wanting to hear their responses to the questions, of course, he puts it. So Jesus often knew what they were going to say before they said it, but he listened anyway due to the effect it had on the person and not just for his own benefit. He asked the blind beggar, calling out to Jesus, what did you want Jesus to do for him? Seems odd, but he did. He said, now, what do you want me to do? And that's in Mark 10:46. Sometimes he would ask his disciples, what do you think? That's Matthew 17:25. Or who do you say I am? Matthew 16:13. After his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, I love this one, Jesus asked questions and then listened to their interpretation of events before explaining to them what really happened, even as he had been at the center of everything they were discussing. But he didn't reveal himself until he was sitting down at supper with them. And they saw the way he opened or broke the bread, and their jaws dropped, and of course, he disappears. That to me is just one of the most fascinating moments. And there have been a countless number of paintings of this done by the masters. And I did use that in a presentation once, but of course not here. Okay, next we have S for stop. Jesus didn't let busyness keep him from listening. He would stop to listen even at the most inconvenient times, like the time he was on the way to heal Jairus's daughter. And then he stopped to listen to the story of the woman with issue, as it's delicately put, who touched his garment. That's Mark 5:22. Now, the next word is T, or the next letter, T, and that could stand for test. Jesus patiently drew out what was inside people. He tested them in that way. Think how the woman at the well must have felt safe with Jesus as she kept sharing with him. And we see that in John 4:4. Because he didn't rush her, but he patiently and gradually drew her out. Very effective. Now, E for engage. Jesus stayed in the moment as he ministered to people. Nowhere do we read of his mind wandering off on his lengthy to-do list or him interrupting people while they spoke to him. He looked at people. He touched people. He let others touch him. He let them know that they mattered. Finally, letter N for nudge. Jesus demonstrated a life of listening to his heavenly Father first and foremost, as well as to the people around him. Mark 1:35. So when he nudged people to listen likewise, as in Matthew 15:10, Luke 8:18, he knew what he was asking of them. And he knew how it would benefit them. Okay, now the next one is 11 tips on how to improve your own active listening skills. Now, this is really getting down to the nitty-gritty. This is the part I always like. You know, I mean, I really want to know, what are we talking about here? So this will give you a whole bunch of kind of do's and don'ts, as it were. Now, in looking these over, visualize, if you will, an informal conversation with a friend, a relative, or a neighbor. And this is not a job interview or a workplace interview of any sort. This is something a little bit more intimate, just so you understand as we go through these. So first of all, choose a relaxed venue with a comfortable seating arrangement. Preferably, you and all the other person are on the same aisle level. You wouldn't think that, but you know, sometimes you get odd arrangements where someone is looming over the person who's spilling their insides, and that's not good. You really got to be ideally on the same level in order to have a really open and free conversation where nobody is kind of domineering the other. Okay, second, before you get into the discussion, do your counterpart the courtesy of putting aside any books, computers, papers, music, or other distractions. Also, be very careful in sneaking peeks at your watch or a desk clock or a wall clock. Because at any time during this discussion, don't do it. Failure to do that can have the effect of terminating the discussion much sooner than you expected. Number three, face the speaker and maintain eye contact without weirding them out. The eye contact serves as a very powerful reinforcer by itself and greatly improves the quality and quantity of communication you'll get from that speaker, simply by conveying to the speaker that you're truly interested in what they have to say. I really learned that many years ago at U of M, Michigan Psych Department, while they demonstrated this time and time again that it is absolutely everything I just told you. And for some reason, it just doesn't seem to be widely understood. At least very few people seem to practice it. It really works. Try it. Next, number four, give the speaker regular feedback, like a quick glance, a flicker of a smile, a raised eyebrow, a nod of the head, a heartfelt mm-hmm, or a yes or an I see. They all show the other person that you're engaged and following what they're saying. Five, listen carefully. This means that which is going on now right within your gourd. And a good listener is patient, attentive, and receptive. Strive to take in all of the information, the content, the train of thought, the supporting evidence, if any. Stay focused primarily on the content of what the speaker is saying rather than on their speech or their mannerisms, their diction, or their accent. Try not to let your feelings, thoughts, or opinions distract you. Six, pay attention to body language and nonverbal cues. They're widely reported to make up almost half of what someone conveys when they're talking to you. Nonverbal communication includes eye contact, which we've just mentioned, body language, posture, touch, and facial expressions. Likewise, the speaker's tonal variation and fluctuations in their voice, like speaking in a very low, quiet voice like this, or a loud one, maybe even threatening. Rhythm, pitch, tone, any of these can be helpful in understanding what the person is really saying and feeling. Number seven, occasionally repeat back what the speaker has just said, but in your own words to ensure that you understood the message. Paraphrasing helps you to clarify what you think you heard and catch any misunderstandings sooner rather than later. Eight, nothing supercharges an apparently flagging discussion like a killer question. Gin up a few of those in advance if you can even foresee where things might go, and then pitch them to the speaker or the other party. He's not a speaker like I am at the moment. But anyhow, the speaker will probably thank you openly or not. Such questions are yet another form of feedback that shows you're tracking the discussion, and it allows the speaker to elaborate on the subject a bit more. Let the speaker finish without interrupting. Oh, no. Never cut into or talk over the speaker's stream of thought in order to get your nickel's worth in there. Wait for a clear-cut break in the stream of thought, and if in doubt, wait a bit longer. Number 10, be open-minded. Oh, how difficult. Being open-minded and active listening involves being receptive to new ideas, arguments, and information. Being open-minded involves learning new things that may conflict with your existing opinions. To be open-minded, you need to empathize, to be curious, and to listen attentively to what other people have to say. Exercising these interpersonal skills is essential, and you must use the opportunity to understand other people's feelings and beliefs. Last item here, number 11, be empathic. Empathic. Put yourself in the speaker's place and allow yourself to feel what they're feeling. Subtly mirror their emotions with your words, your intonation, your facial expressions to convey that you understand their feelings. Your ability to be empathic lets the speaker know that you acknowledge and understand what they're saying, thinking and feeling as they talk. And empathy is certainly one of the key elements of the at the heart of effective listening. Okay, enough on active listening for now. I'd like to take you through four self-assessment reality check items for you to consider that all are related to Christ-like communication. Okay, number one is our word show people what is in our hearts. Based on Luke 6:45, a good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. Whoops, that's a little spooky when you really take it in. Oh, it continues, but the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is the key point. So really what's coming out of your mouth is almost like an indicator of what's really going on up there. And again, that may be something to worry about or not, as the case may be. So here's the question. How well do your words match up with what's in your heart? And here we have a sort of a dimension. Okay, we've got to move this. And you could show yourself as inconsistent or consistent. I'm going to really jump through these now because there's one I really want to say for you at the end. Second, our words can build up or tear down the people we come in contact with. No, I'm going to skip over that one. Three, four. You get the point. And here's one that you all know from James. Our words can spark problems that spiral out of control and do a grave damage. So here's seven tips now for communicating with people in your life space. That means people around you and within your little slice of time that you happen to occupy, as we all do. You don't know how long it goes or whatever. Here's the seven tips. One, keep lines of communication always open, not just when there's a crisis or a need for help. Two, connect with people as you communicate, maintaining eye contact. Well, we've mentioned that a few times, and expressing interest in them and what concerns them. Three, why should people care if it's only about your agenda? So that comes to you as a question, but you know the answer to that. You don't want to get people in that place. Number four, ask questions, engage people, and make sure the communication is truly two-way, not just you telling them what they ought to want to know. Mm-mm. Five, be honest, yet speak the truth in love. Six, why should people open up to you if they fear they're going to be condemned? You're going to jump down their throat, or they're not going to feel accepted and safe. Seven, be patient with people who don't seem to get it or need a bit more time to process what you're saying. Finally, here's five tips for communicating with God. The importance of communicating with God can't be overestimated. But the one minor difference here is that with God, you're communicating with the supreme being of the multi-universe. He's infinite everything, inhabits eternity past and eternity future. He knows you inside and out, and he has known you since you were born. Yet he's eager to hear from you and to have you touch base with him. Here are a few tips from a fellow traveler. One, keep a clean slate with God, not allowing integrity breaks, that is sin, to block your communication with him. Two, remember that God's grace is always sufficient to restore open lines of communication if one fails. Titus 2:11, 1 John 1. All right. Well, here's a reality check with that one. What sin might you need to confess before God? Take time with him now. Three, pour your heart out to him as your confidant, someone with whom you would tell anything and everything. Four, circumstances can sometimes leave you in a lonely place, but remember God is always with you. He is someone who you can turn to in your darkest moments. He's always faithful. He's in control. Here's a reality check. What's been weighing you down, burdening your soul, causing fever and doubts? Talk to God about it. Five, take your concerns to God, yes, but don't forget to express thanksgiving. And reality check here, how have you seen God working on your behalf? Express praise and thanksgiving to him. And may the Lord add his blessing. And I had just one brief prepared extra. It's okay. Well, no, I do see it. It is this. May the Lord guide and direct you in your efforts to be a blessing, for you to be a blessing to the people around you each and every day. We hope that some of the Christ-like communication skills you've heard about today may assist you in interacting with people, those people, and leave them feeling elevated, strengthened, and touched by the grace of God, both now and in the ages to come. Now close your eyes to scenes of that blissful moment as described in our concluding hymn video. Face to face will I behold him.
I shall see.